If you will turn to Philippians again, we'll be looking in the third chapter again, with continuing on what we've been looking at for the past several weeks about Paul's heart's desire. In Romans, he says it is prayer and heart's desire for God's people, or for Israel, is that they might be saved. We've been looking at what makes up that heart's desire and looking at an article that James Smith wrote in 1856, and we find out, not to our surprise, that expounding on the Word of God is still relevant for us today. It's very true. The things that he says could be spoken anywhere from any pulpit today and make gospel sense. It won't make common sense to the common man because he's not saved, but it makes gospel sense to the child of God, and we rejoice in that. We've looked at several things. We looked at the first thing, that Paul had a desire to know Christ, to have that intimate knowledge or intimate relationship with him. Then we looked at his passion to gain or win Christ, again, showing some different characteristics or different avenues, different layers, we might say, of this heart's desire. Last time we talked about his urgency to magnify Christ, that is, that he may be manifest or as the word says, put on display, that Christ would be put on display, which is really the way that we should present the gospel. They should see Christ living in us, part of what Brother Marr was saying about the sanctifying influence of our salvation. And then we looked at, too, his continual prayer to be found in him. And as we looked at the scriptures, he was saying, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And just that small bit of scripture there shows a complete salvation, doesn't it? It shows that our all in all is in Christ, only through God that we're able to have that. God provided the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to be the way of sinners to be saved. The only way to be saved is through Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you will, Philippians, the third chapter, again, rereading scripture. Again, we ought to be familiar with it, but peeling back the layers, as it were. In the seventh verse of the third chapter, kind of jumping in the middle of the third chapter there, he said, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Again, the things that we've talked about. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. We see the providers always going back to God and through Christ. That's the way God intended it to be. That's the way if we're saved, that's the way it is, according to the Word of God. God has provided the salvation, the remedies found in Christ. How do we realize that? By faith. And that's still, that faith that we have is, according to Ephesians, a gift of God. So we can't boast of that. It goes back to what the Apostle Paul says, to be found in him, not having my own righteousness. There's nothing in me that could attain or claim or even desire to have salvation. It's simply through faith in Christ, and that faith that we have is provided through the righteousness which is from God by faith. And he said that I may know him, again, that knowledge, that intimate knowledge. And in verse 10, we see a flow through this, so we have to see it all together. It's not cafeteria style, but it's all part and parcel of our salvation. This is what Paul is talking about, the intimacy that comes with salvation and knowing Christ. In verse 10, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And we're going to talk about that this morning, being conformed to Christ, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. But the Apostle Paul, as he's talking, this is a flow. There's not a period there. There's some commas. But understand that all of this is part and parcel of our salvation. He said that I may know him, and in knowing him, comes power. There's resurrection power. We've been raised from the dead. We've been raised. The old man is dead. A new life is given unto us. So there we have the power of the resurrection, the resurrected life. But joined with that, Paul says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. And we've said it again and again and again. If we're saved, we can't get away from sufferings. We're going to experience sufferings at some point in our lives. Great amounts, lesser amounts, all kinds of amounts. But we're not going to get away from suffering. We're not exempt from that. I think, looking at the scriptures, that we're subject to that because it's that part of knowing him that Paul's talking about that brings him into this heart's desire. This is really what he's looking at when he realizes the fellowship of his sufferings, when he realized what Christ suffered. Although we'll never suffer like him, we still suffer in whatever it is God has ordained us to suffer through, but it's for our good. Again, we connect back that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, all that's together and has to work together, being conformed to his death. All that is used to move me to my ultimate end and to every child of God to their ultimate end, that I might be conformed to his death. And the death word shouldn't scare us because we've already looked up at the top part and it says the power of his resurrection. So we know that we're going to be resurrected. That's the promise of God. MacArthur makes a few comments about that. When he talks about the power of his resurrection, he says, Christ's resurrection most graphically demonstrated the extent of his power by raising himself from the dead. Christ displayed his power over both the physical and spiritual world. So we read that and we understand what Christ has done. We realize that we have victory in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But it goes on to talk about the fellowship of the sufferings. He said this refers to a partnership. So if something's a partnership, if I'm in partnership with Christ, if I abide in him and he in us, and that's what John teaches us, then this is going to be part of what I can expect as a child of the living God. In other words, that shouldn't catch me by surprise that I'm going to have to suffer in this life. That should be a given. If I'm giving myself to the Word of God, and if I'm a child of God, I'm reading the Word of God, I'm studying, meditate upon it, begin to implement those things in my life, and that brings with me knowledge. So instead of being broadsided by something, I can readily expect it, and in expecting it, I've already got the tools through the Word of God to be able to go through it to the honor and glory of God. Paul says something profound to us to help us understand it. And it's not to say that we don't get emotionally involved, because our emotions do get involved in it. And sometimes it seems to knock us by the wayside. But if we can call into remembrance truth during the most difficult times in our lives, the one truth that Paul's talking about this morning, he said, even in the midst of those sufferings, remember this, it's conforming us to Christ. That's what God has ordained. God has sanctioned that. This has pleased God to allow that to happen in our life, but we already know that he's a God of purpose. We always remember that. Again, going back to foundational truths, I found that through my difficult times have always brought me back to steady the ship, as it were, to balance me, to bring me back to where I need, in simple things like understanding, okay, I know that God's a God of purpose. This hasn't happened to me unless it came through God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit first and foremost. And then he allows it to come to me. And in the process of that, I read what Paul says, that he knows him. I have the resurrection power, and I'm going to have fellowship in his suffering, and all of that is going to point me or bring me to my appointed end, or to every child of God's appointed end. I'm not just talking about myself, but every one of us as believers. And that end is I'm being conformed. That is, the process of salvation is being made manifest in my life. And I understand that when I read the word conformed by the knowledge of the scriptures, that it's conforming me to Christ. In other words, without that, I would not be being conformed to the image of Christ. And so God has, as much as hard as difficult sometimes as it is to understand that concept, we know that sin's in the world, suffering comes with that, but God's a God of all of it, and He can take what we recoil against and turn it into great blessedness to us. To understand, you know, this is enabling me to find the power of Christ because now I can identify somewhat with His sufferings. How did He get through that? What did He do to overcome the pain, the suffering, all the shame and the sorrow and all that? We study the life of Christ and we see how He reacts. We see what He can do and we find the grace to go through these things. So he says the fellowship of His sufferings, this refers to a partnership, a deep communion of suffering that every believer shares with Christ, who is able to comfort suffering Christians because he has already experienced the same suffering and infinitely more. So there again, I have some knowledge. What else? Well, Christ has already suffered every temptation known to man, every difficulty, every conceivable sinful thing that we throwed against Him, because that was His aim, that was God's aim when He came into the world, to be able to bear up under whatever difficulty we would face in life, and not only bear up on it, but to be victorious over it. We go again back to the resurrection power, or the power of His resurrection. And not only that, when we go through something, then we're able to then turn around, not just for us, not just for my growth as a Christian, not just to bring me on down the line to give me that blessed assurance that I'm His, but I can also now turn around and with conviction and having some experience in whatever suffering that I went through, I find somebody else that God has put in my path. I can able then to minister to them and understand in a deeper way the difficulty that they're going through. And so nothing's wasted. That's the beauty of what the Apostle Paul is teaching us when we're looking at his heart's desire, that nothing is wasted in God's economy, if we give ourselves to it, if we embrace it, if we understand it, according to the Word of God. And then he said, being conformed to his death, MacArthur has a good point here, as Christ died for the purpose of redeeming sinners, so Paul had that same purpose in a lesser sense. He lived and would willingly die to reach sinners with the gospel. His life and death, though not redemptive, were for the same purpose as his Lord's. Certainly Paul didn't have the power to save man's souls, but because his soul was saved, because he was being conformed to the image of Christ, he could tell others and point others to the one who could redeem their souls. And that's exactly what he's talking about there. You don't have to turn there. These are familiar scripture with you. But remember in 2 Corinthians, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's our ministry. We can tell others that Christ has died for the sins of the world to repent and come savingly to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the message that we can give. Now, we can't save their souls. The gospel can't save without the blood of Jesus Christ. But the gospel is the message, and it's the intent that God uses. It's the word that he uses to declare that there's hope in Christ. And so we as Christians have hope for the world. This is what Paul is talking about when he's talking about the part of being conformed to Christ and experiencing that power. He says, now, then we are ambassadors for Christ. This is what we've been made, he says. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Again, we see his heart. We see the urgency of the Apostle Paul. And he sums it up like this, and this is the message we can give to others. Verse 21 says, for he made him, that is, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. We have someone now that can redeem us from our sins, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And wasn't that what he's already told us in Philippians? He's talking about that righteousness of God in Christ. And so that's the message we give. And though we can't redeem, we can be redemptive in the sense that we give people the message. We give them hope. Sinners don't have to live the way they do. That there's hope in Christ, and the results is up to God, not to us. We can freely preach the gospel to the whole world and tell everyone, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and be saved. And certainly be very sincere in doing that. And so we look at that, and we rejoice in what Paul is talking about when he talks about being conformed to Christ. And James Smith says this, it was not enough to know Christ, to win or gain Christ, to magnify Christ, or to be found in Christ. Paul's desire was to be like Christ. That's what this conformed is being, like Christ. He would breathe his spirit, exhibit his temper, copy his example, and be just like Christ. He desired to be like Christ in poverty, like Christ in suffering, like Christ in death itself. Paul certainly understood the fundamental teaching of being conformed to Christ, and he embraced it wholeheartedly. Again, a familiar scripture, Romans 8. We can't preach very long without going back to Romans, can't we? Romans 8, and this is what he says here, 8:28. 30, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. I always like to say the called because it particularly points to people that we understand the elect of God. His called out people according to his purpose. Again, there's that purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Paul understood the doctrine of conformity, of being conformed to Christ, that of being set aside, that of being holy as Christ is holy. That's part of the makeup of salvation. We that are true believers are in that process, and we'll stay in that process until when? The very day we die. We're continually being conformed. Sometimes in my life, it doesn't look like I'm getting much. But we're continually being conformed. If that's the case, I'm aware of it. If I'm not doing wholeheartedly what I need to do in the service of the Lord convicts me of that. It's like Brother Lamar was saying this morning, thank God that he convicts us. What great evidence. The sinner doesn't have that evidence. He might have a tweak of conscience, but it quickly flees away because there's nothing there. But for the child of God, he cannot lay down the cross. He just cannot do it. God will not allow it. Again, as we understand the scriptures, we understand the purpose of God. God's got it all covered. And so we you know, if we worst comes to worst, and we're just completely heartbroken and can't, we're like the believer who said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. If we can't do nothing but cry out, Lord, you said it was by your grace, and I know that's the only hope I have. Amen. We're recognizing that God is in his hands, and so God will have mercy, and he will restore to his people to where they need to be. Part of what Paul's talking about here in verse 29, for whom he foreknew, who he intimately knew, he also predestined to be conformed. We've been predestined. If you understand predestination, you know that if God has predestined a thing, what's going to happen to it? It's going to come to pass. It cannot do anything else. God has ordained it or predestinated us as true believers to be conformed to Christ, and he uses the things we've already been talking about, suffering, trials, and tribulations, all the things that are in our life, every bit of it. Every bit of it God uses, and in the sense we look at it, he's chipping away, the easiest way to say it, he's chipping away everything in you and me that doesn't look like Christ. That's what he's doing. That's a simple way of saying it, but that's really a way to look at it. And so we rejoice in that. We thank God for that. Being conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, them he also called, them he called. These he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. That gives us the blessed hope. As it says in Hebrews, we've been saved to the uttermost. To the uttermost, completely saved. How do we know that? When we look at glorified, we've not yet been glorified, but God says, this is the way I see it. I see it as already done. And if God sees it as already done, what's going to happen? It's going to take place. And so we see the way of salvation completely embraced in this particular part. Paul, when he says this in Romans, and he gives that little concise 28, 29, 30 verses here, with such deep doctrinal value, he pauses, it seemed like, just a minute, and he said, now just let that kind of sink in, and he says this. If you have some understanding of what I've just said to you about how secure your salvation is in Christ, let me ask you these questions, he says. What then shall we say to these things? What shall we say to this wonderful salvation that God has provided for us sinners, unworthy, worthless, worse than garbage, but he's done this for you and me by his grace? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I'm going to tell you something. That's a wonderful nugget of truth that we can rely on there. If God is for us, who can be against us? Is there any other greater than God? And no, a thousand times no, we would say. If God is for us, who can be against us? What did he do for us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. I'm going to tell you there's some doctrinal value in those scriptures right there that help us in times of despair. That's truth. That's gospel truth that would reestablish us and put our feet on a firm foundation. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Seems like sometime we can be separated, don't it? It seems that what? We can get so down that it seems like we can be separated. Well, Paul answers that question. We don't have to, he doesn't leave us to guess at that. That's the good thing about the gospel message and the word of God. He gives us every avenue of blessed assurance. He gives us gospel truth that we should never deny. Sometimes we don't believe it as fully as we ought to, but we should never deny. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We feel like we're being separated. You know, I felt like I wasn't saved. I said, Lord, was I ever saved? You know, I thought that way. But the Word of God says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall what I've been going through do it? Nope. Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or pearl, or sword? He's just running off some things that he's been through. And Paul can identify with every one of these things. Amen. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And Paul says this, for I am persuaded. When we were talking about his heart's desire, now he's unfolding that heart. He's, I'm going to tell you something. If nothing else, I'm fully persuaded. That's what he's saying. Who persuaded him? Holy Spirit did. Christ, his Lord, God, the Father. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul hit on every bit of it. Somebody said one time, I said, I don't see the word sin in that. He didn't say nothing about that. Well, he did too. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death. James said, when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And so he covered it, you see. He covered it also when he began talking in verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Why was Christ delivered up? The Bible plainly says in Matthew, he shall save his people from their what? Sins. And so that's the reason he came into the world, to purchase us and redeem us back to the Father from our sins. Matthew Henry says this, be they ever so great and strong, ever so many, ever so mighty, ever so malicious, what can they do? All the things that we've listed there, he's talking about. While God is for us, we are kept in his love by faith. We may with a holy boldness defy all the powers of darkness. Let Satan do his worst, he is chained. Let the world do its worst, it is conquered. Principalities and powers are spoiled and disarmed and triumphed over in the cross of Jesus Christ our Lord. Who then dares to fight against us? Well, God himself is fighting for us. That's a wonderful, wonderful gospel truth to understand and know. This knowledge of God through Christ is why Paul desired to be exactly like Jesus. How did he come to have this tenacious desire? Again, Matthew Henry gives us a short insight into the Apostle Paul, and he says this, when Paul was whipped and beaten and imprisoned and stoned, you see all the things that he talked about, he experienced those things. We can read about that in Acts and all the writings. When Paul was whipped and beaten and imprisoned and stoned, did Christ love him any less? Were his favors withheld, his smiles any less suspended? Were his visits any less? By no means, but on the contrary. These things separated from the love of friends. When Paul was brought before Nero, he told Timothy, all men forsook him, but what? The Lord stood by him, or stood with him. Whatever persecuting enemies may rob us all, they cannot interrupt his love tokens. They cannot interrupt nor exclude his visits, and therefore, let them do their worst, they cannot make a true believer miserable, as we abide in Christ by faith. This is what the Apostle Paul knew. And so he desired to be meek as Jesus was meek, patient as Jesus was patient, loving as Jesus was loving, useful as Jesus was useful, and in every point resembling him. What admiration of Christ is here? What love to Christ? What self-renunciation? What power of grace? What a wonderful transformation? How unlike Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, the persecutor of the church, the blasphemer of the Nazarene. What could be more unlike? Once he saw no beauty in Christ, now he sees nothing but beauty. Once he could not bear the mention of his name, now he never seems happy but when pronouncing it. Once he was exceedingly mad against him and his people, but now his heartfelt abiding cry is, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him or conforming to him in his death. James Smith asked you and me, have you ever experienced any such change? Are you panting, praying, striving to be like Christ? Are you willing to be anything that Jesus was, that you may be like him? Are you willing to suffer even death, that you may be conformed to him? You remember what the Apostle Paul says, I'm in a strait between the two, to be with Christ, which is far better. So Paul is willing to die at any time because of the hope that he has in Christ. But he said, but to stay here is more needful to you. God was not through with him. He still had more gospel to preach, more writings to write. And at his appointed time, God brought him up. My soul, this is a very high attainment. Aspire to it. Seek grace day by day at the throne of grace, that you may so love, so admire, so adore the Savior as to desire to be conformed to him in life, in death, and forever. An unknown author in 1872 wrote something that talks about this conformity, comparing it to the unbeliever and to the believer, what a blessing it is. He uses Psalms 139 when he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." He says, what a contrast there is between a man of this world and a child of God. The one wishes to avoid the scrutiny of God. The other desires and prays for it. The one loves sin and cherishes it. The other abhors sin and desires to be delivered from it. The one walks hand in hand with iniquity, the other grieves that he bears about with him a body of sin and death. It is the earnest desire of all who are born of God and made partakers of the divine nature to be delivered from the power of sin that dwells in them. They would have no lust spared and no corruption unmortified, chosen by the Father in eternity past, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ and justified freely by his grace. They would also be sanctified by his Spirit. They would be holy as he is holy, and their desires will eventually be satisfied. Boy, it doesn't seem like it some days, does it? But it's going to take place. That's the promise of God if indeed we're true believers. He who has begun a work in them will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will present them faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And he makes this poem, and he ends with Proverbs 10:24. He said, the desire of the righteous will be granted. What's our desire? You know, we look at the Apostle Paul, that should be our heart's desire. That should be evident in our life. The desire of the righteous will be granted. He says, search me, O God, and try my thoughts, and make my heart sincere. Let sin have no dominion, Lord, and keep my conscience clear. Make me to walk in your commands. 'Tis a delightful road. Nor let my head or heart or hands offend against my God. I was looking, as always, I look and think about different hymns that mean so much to us as we sing them. And I was looking at Cleanse Me in the praise hymnal 317. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify thy name. Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me abide. O Holy Ghost, revival comes from thee. Send a revival, start the work in me. Thy word declares, thy wilt supply our need. For blessings now, O Lord, I humbly plead. Sounds like the Apostle Paul could have wrote that even in our day. It sounds just like what he wants us to understand when he says, I'm being conformed to the image of my loved Savior, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, help us to understand what's going on in our lives when God is dealing with us as we've been savingly saved through the blood of Christ His work continues until the day we die. And we're being conformed to the image of Christ, all to the glory of God. God help you is my prayer for Christ's sake.